We'll begin in Romans chapter 3 tonight. Last week we were looking at the response that we desire when we proclaim the gospel of Christ. And that is the response of repentance and faith. And as we talked about what repentance is, we said it is literally the word itself means a change of mind, and specifically a change of mind concerning our sin, and a change of mind concerning God. As we are faced with that change of mind concerning sin and concerning God, we then recognize the importance of confession. The word confess literally means to say the same thing. And so as our mind changes about our sin and about God, then that leads to confession, where we say the same thing about our sin as God does. And as we repent and confess, then there is the word conversion. And conversion is the idea of a 180-degree turn from one direction and go in a different direction. And it is a turning from our sin to God. And that's dealing with our actions. And so repentance is technically a change of mind about our sin and about God, which leads to confession, where we say the same thing about our sin as God does, which leads to conversion, where we change our actions from going in this direction to a completely 180-degree turn and going in the direction of God. That, of course, all is accompanied by faith. And you can't separate faith from any of those three terms, and those three terms can't be separated from each other. You're not going to have repentance without confession. You're not going to have a conversion without repentance. You're not going to have confession without conversion. Those three terms go together. You can't separate them. And you can't separate faith from any one of them. Faith goes with all three. And as we discussed that some last week, the question kind of came up with the order of how things happen. And I said, you know, logically, it's the idea of repentance, that change of mind, which leads to confession, which leads to conversion, the change of action. That's a logical progression, understanding that it really just all happens together with faith. So we look at it logically, but it really, it's not like, you know, you're going to repent today and then 3 weeks from now you're going to finally get around to confession, and then maybe 3 months from now you're going to finally get around to conversion, and then someplace in there faith shows up. that's not the point at all. It all happens together, but we're looking at it logically. But this question of faith, when and how does faith take place in the heart of one who trusts Christ as Savior? But before we can answer that question with reference to faith, we have to consider total depravity. What is total depravity? And when we understand total depravity, then we can understand more readily how faith fits into this whole picture. This is not necessarily anything new. We've talked about total depravity before, but I just want to make sure that we understand total depravity so that we can understand how faith works. So total depravity, you've heard the term. What is it? First of all, let's look at a couple of things that it's not. You know, when you hear the word total depravity, many people think of the mass murderer. You know, there's one who's really totally depraved. You know, he's beyond hope, basically. He's totally depraved. Total depravity is not referring to how wicked a person is in the sense of one in his actions being as wicked as he possibly can be. It's not what we mean by total depravity. It's not the idea that we are so thoroughly depraved or wicked that our actions are just as thoroughly wicked as they possibly can be. In other words, a mass murderer is no more totally depraved than someone who is a liar. I don't know of any of us in here who are mass murderers or ever were. But you're just as, or were, before your salvation, you were just as totally depraved as the mass murderer. Total depravity is not talking about being thoroughly, completely wicked in your actions. That's really not what it's talking about. It's not the extent of one's wicked actions when we talk about total depravity. Yes. What's that? Paul was a murderer, yes. Mass murderer, we're not told how many he murdered. All we know is that he was around at the time of Stephen's martyrdom. He took part in that. Right, right. But that's, again, total depravity is not referring to a mass murderer as opposed to a liar. Both are totally depraved. And we'll see what that is here in a moment. But it's not talking about how about being so wickedly wicked in our actions so completely and thoroughly. It also does not mean that everyone is going to indulge in every form of sin. Total depravity is not the idea that every one of us will commit every single sin. In other words, every one of us are going to lie, we're going to cheat, we're going to commit adultery, we're going to murder. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to commit every form of sin there is. It also does not mean that a person can't do good things. And I use the word good from a human perspective. It doesn't mean that we can't do on a human level good things. There's many unsaved people who do, on a human level, good things. And we'd look at it and say, that's really nice what they did, even though they're unsaved and they are totally depraved. But they can still do good things as far as from a human perspective is concerned. So we need to keep that in mind when it comes to total depravity. It's not the idea that we are as wicked in our actions as we possibly could be. It's not the idea that we're going to commit every form of sin, and it's not the idea that we can't do, on a human level, good things. So what is total depravity? First of all, I think total depravity does refer to the fact that sin extends to every man and woman. I use man in a general sense. You women are totally depraved too. Just to make that clear. Corruption of sin extends to every human being. And we know that. I had you turn to Romans 3, verse 10. Familiar verse. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one single person is righteous. Sin extends to every human being. Even a more familiar verse is verse 23, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So sin, the corruption of sin extends to every human being. We're familiar, another page over in your Bible, chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of us are corrupted by sin. The universality of sin is very clear in Scripture, and total depravity does refer to the fact that every human being is corrupted by sin. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So corruption of sin extends to all men. Total depravity is also the idea that corruption of sin extends to all parts of all men. And this is really one of the keys of total depravity. We are totally depraved in the sense that every aspect of our being is corrupted with sin. Our will is corrupted with sin. Our intellect is corrupted with sin. Our emotions are corrupted with sin. Our conscience is corrupted with sin. Our heart is corrupted with sin. Every aspect of our being is corrupted with sin. And that's really getting to the real key to what total depravity is. It is total in the sense that it affects every aspect of our being. And it's depraved in the sense that it is sin that corrupts us in every aspect of our being. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just for a quick moment. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The minds of every single one of us are corrupted with sin. And it says here that the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not. So our minds are corrupted with sin. And Satan blinds those minds so that we cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Our minds are corrupted with sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Again, we quote this verse often, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. We can't know spiritual things because our mind is corrupted with sin. Without the Spirit of God in our lives, our minds cannot comprehend spiritual things. It's corrupted with sin. So our intellect, our mind, corrupted with sin. Our heart is corrupted with sin. Who can quote the verse that verifies that? Jeremiah? He had something to say about the heart, didn't he? How wicked is it? It's desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart's corrupted by sin. Ephesians 4:18, you don't need to turn to it, but it says that we are alienated from God because of the blindness of the heart. And so we're born alienated from God because our hearts are corrupted with sin. Our will. I had you there in Romans. I should have kept you there. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly. See, that reprobate mind that he speaks of here, we didn't want to retain God in our knowledge. We didn't want him in our intellect. And so as we didn't want him in our intellect, he gave us over to that reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. That's a choice of the will to do. Our will is corrupted by sin. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, intellectually we know it, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A choice of the will to do that which we know is going to bring God's judgment. And if that's not a depraved will, you know it's going to bring judgment, and yet we choose to do it anyway. That's the corruptible, or that's the corruption of sin in our wills. Our conscience, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we won't turn to it. It says that the conscience of man is seared with a hot iron. our conscience is corrupted by sin. You know, we sometimes say, let your conscience be your guide. Not really such a good idea. Now, as believers, the Holy Spirit can guide us through our conscience. But as an unbeliever, letting our conscience be our guide isn't such a great idea, because our conscience is affected by sin. The only thing that should be our guide is the Word of God, not our conscience. Again, the Holy Spirit, as we're born again and as we're saved, the Holy Spirit can guide us in our conscience, but it's always going to be through the Word of God. Our conscience is corrupted by sin. So total depravity is a big part of, and there's more to it, we'll get to it here in a minute, but total depravity is that idea that we are in our total being corrupted by sin, every aspect of it. Yes. Yeah.
I've never thought of like Tim or myself or you. Right. It just makes me more grateful, I think, that I have Christ in my life, and I just never thought of it that way.
Yeah. And that's, we use that term total depravity, and people have, you know, that word depraved is kind of a strong word, and so we kind of tend to think of it as the Hitlers. They're the depraved ones. We don't associate it with ourselves. And it is a strong word and should be a strong word, because it is the corruption of sin in every one of us in our entire being. Lloyd?
Yeah, Debbie said it very well. You know, as she got towards the end, she talked about she's glad God.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
You'll never know mercy. And today, grace is so cheap. It's just tossed around, and Jesus this, Jesus that, His grace is this. But when you think about what Donnie's been talking about here, without God, we had no hope, and He saved us. And we wonder why.
And as we go here, we'll see that even more. But yeah, it begins here. And when we don't fully understand that total depravity, we do tend to minimize the grace of God. In other words, and Debbie said it very well, as you understand this, it's like, wow, man has got a gracious God. He saved the likes of me. It's pretty amazing. Yeah, right. That's part of that too. You got the holiness of God, who is not in any aspect of His being affected by sin, and then you got us, who in every aspect of our being is corrupted with sin. It's not like there's just a little bit of corruption in some of our being, and then God up here, He's got a little bit of corruption in Him too, but just not as much. You know, it's not that. We are just as extremely at opposed to each other as can be. Any other comments or questions? Yeah.
Now, you were in Romans 1:28 there.
Mm-hmm.
Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind and listed all those things. Right away, mm-hmm. when I read that, I thought, well, is anybody who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, does God do that to them? Or is there some, you know what I'm saying, is there some in between the good people you talked about? Mm-hmm.
No, there's not. The point is that we are all, prior to our salvation, all of us are totally depraved and have a reprobate mind. The word reprobate there is it's a word that we've mentioned a lot of times. It's the idea of putting something to the test, and it fails the test, and therefore it is disapproved. That's the word here. So it's a, God gave us over to a mind that was put to the test and it failed, and therefore disapproved by God.
But they don't have to meet all the categories that are listed there. What I'm saying is they might not do any of the things.
Well, as you read that list, I don't think there's probably anything there that all of us aren't guilty of.
Some degree.
Yeah. It's just being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. You know, he's talking in general terms. Again, total depravity is not that every single one of us will commit every form of sin there is. It's just that our entire being is corrupted with sin and we're going to sin. And some of the, you know, envy, strife, deceit, whispers or gossipers, you know, who among us hasn't done some of those things? Yeah, murder's there too. Maybe we haven't murdered, but backbiting. Proud, boasters, all of us do fit in there, and we have all been given over to that reprobate mind in the sense of it's a mind that is disapproved of God. Let me get Dave first.
Yeah, there's a Catholic heresy that some sins are venial, some sins are mortal. They're all sins.
Yeah, yeah.
I think we tend to think that, but your sin is bad, mine is
bad. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we tend to look at it from a human perspective and for, from a, again, from that, as Lori said, from that perspective of a holy God, whether it's a lie or whether it's murder, God's up here and the sin's down here. Now, there is, I mean, even God in the Old Testament, with reference to the civil law in Israel, there were some sins that required capital punishment. And there were some sins that did not. So God recognized on a human level some sins were more detrimental to society than others. So on that human level, there was that, I hesitate to call it degrees of sin, but there were some sins that required capital punishment because it was more detrimental to the to society. But from a holy God's perspective, sin is sin. Lloyd.
The concept, you know, I know a lot of people, I know some people are very, very good people from a human standpoint of view, but when you think about it, the word proud in that list is where they're at.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Cain, when he came before God to offer his gift, he thought he was being righteous. He was trying to please God. He was trying to do the right thing before God, and when God came on this sinister care, slinking around. He believed that because he made things grow out of the ground, God made things grow out of the ground, his father made things grow out of the ground, he could make things grow out of the ground too. And that word is not blood sacrifice, it's a gift. So it was his idea, not Abel's, to go to God with a gift of love before God. God didn't look at it. And that revealed his heart. He was actually arrogant. So people who are good, when they're going to stand before God, what are they going to say? I was a great guy. My good things outweighed my bad things. You know, they may not tell you that now, but when standing before God, their heart will be revealed. So they'll pile up a lot of really good things, but they cannot match. They'll fall short of the glory of God.
And that's really my next thought here is that very thing that, within natural man, there is nothing that we can do to merit favor with God. So the good things that we're talking about, you know, we said earlier that depravity, total depravity, does not mean that man can't do some good things. On a human level, as I look at what some people do, I'd say, well, that's nice, that's a good thing. But from God's holy perspective, that good thing earns absolutely no favor with him. Tom?
Yeah, in the context of Roman 1, and following along with what Lloyd said, what happens is if we're left to our own devices without God, we start worshiping the creation that we created.
Mm-hmm.
And what our next move is we start worshiping. us, and then we become prideful. So without Christ and God, we're totally depraved.
That's where we are. We're filled with that pride. And we begin to think that good thing that we did is somehow going to earn us favor with God. And that's our pride. And so total depravity is the idea that we can't earn favor with God. And again, look at Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and really it's the first three verses. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's not a very pretty picture. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, talking about our desires, our will, our mind, our flesh. It's all affected by sin. And he says we were by nature. What's that mean? Well, that means we're born that way. That's how we were born. We were born in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how we were born. We're by nature the children of wrath. By nature, we were opposed to God and in rebellion against Him, and God's wrath was upon us. John chapter 3, we were condemned already. We were born condemned. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul throws that, even as others. In other words, he's writing to believers. And in essence, he's saying, you as believers, before your salvation, you were just like everybody else. You weren't any better than anybody else. You were just as totally depraved as everyone else. And so, don't look at the others, the unbelievers, and think, well, I wasn't that bad. Paul says, no, you were by nature the children of wrath just like everyone else. You weren't any different. You were totally depraved. Yeah.
Back in Romans 1, the Abraham talks about the reprobate mind. With this kingdom, I can push on and get the definition. And there's a really interesting definition here. It says special usage, archaic Christian theology. It says, especially in Calvinism, it says, a sinner who is not of the elect and is predestined to damnation.
I would have to study that as far as the definition itself to be able to answer that completely. In a minute here, I'm going to get to the thought of election and faith and how that fits into this. So, yeah. Right, and I hesitate to answer that without really looking at that definition with a fine-tooth comb.
It is actually the second definition. The first definition here talks about an unprincipled person, often used humorously or affectionately, such as,
Well, I believe that Romans 1 there is talking about all of us. We were all given over to a reprobate mind, and it's talking about just human beings, elect or not elect. We are all given over to that. And to say that that's referring to the non-elect only, I don't agree with that. If that's what that's saying, I'm not saying it is, but if that's what it's saying, I don't agree with that. I think it's talking about all of us. We're given over to that reprobate mind because we are all totally depraved. Just, and as Ephesians 2 here says, even as others, we who are now believers weren't any better off than anybody else as far as our depravity is concerned. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We were fulfilling the lust of the mind. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, and that's a real key. We were spiritually dead. Again, Isaiah 64, verse 4, or verse 6, 64, 6. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Before a holy God, the good things that we do are filthy rags. They earn no merit, no favor with God whatsoever in our depraved state. Romans 3 talks about none that seek after God. That's a real important verse, by the way. None seek after God. In fact, I got to have you turn. We're out of time, but let me just conclude with this. We'll pick up from here next week, but go to Isaiah 64 just to conclude this evening. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 is that verse that we quote often, but we are all as an unclean thing, totally depraved. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. A very clear verse on the total depravity of man. And then verse 7, and there is none that calls upon your name that stirreth up himself to take hold of you. I love that. There is not one single person who can stir up within themselves to seek after God. So the fact that you did seek after God and you were saved, it was not because you stirred it up within yourself. There is none that calls upon your name there that stirs up himself to take hold of you. Nobody stirred up within themselves to take hold of God or to accept Him as Savior. I'm going to leave you with that. We'll pick up from there. What's that?
Read the rest of the verse.
Oh, well, I will next week. I can. For Thou hast hidden Thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. We'll have to pick up from there next week. But total depravity has to be understood before we can answer the question about faith and how faith works. And so mull that over, think about it, and don't come next week with all kinds of hard questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together, for the good discussion. And we want to learn from your word. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to know your truth. And Father, we are indeed reminded tonight of your wonderful, marvelous grace. Just beyond our comprehension, how in your grace you would stoop down to save the likes of us. Thank you. Thank you for your Son, for the salvation that we have through faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.